Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter, which you heard read earlier. You may be seated. If you have not yet read my June newsletter, I encourage you to do so. In this letter, I explain the importance of attending Bible study and the divine service every Sunday, and the importance of reading God's Word. It's so that by the Holy Spirit working through God's Word, that He might create and sustain true faith within you. Faith that is always under attack in this world. Research has shown that many Christians, including many Christian pastors, are being deceived and led astray by the devil into a hodgepodge of different non-Christian beliefs that could lead them into unbelief and eternal damnation. You see, the devil knows that his time is short and he has a lot of work to do. The last day will be here soon when he will be crushed under Christ's feet. So he's going to try every trick in the book. He will not stop until he wears you out so that you either renounce your faith or you just sort of become indifferent to the truth, much like our society today. So the Christian must put on the full armor of God so that you are able to withstand the schemes of the devil. And it all begins in abiding in God's Word. Abiding in His Word at the divine service and in Bible study, and when you read and meditate on His Word in your home. God's Word is a vehicle of the Holy Spirit. Whenever and wherever the Word is read or proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is present. The Word always brings about that which God has sent it out to accomplish. Now, it is true that the Bible never comes right out and commands that you read the Bible, but Jesus commands us that we abide in Him, that we dwell in Him and abide in His Word and in His teachings. So, dear Christians, we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's holy word. As you abide and dwell and meditate on that word, the Holy Spirit goes to work within you to strengthen your faith so that you may stand against the assaults of the evil one. In our gospel text this morning, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples on the night when he is betrayed. He's praying out loud to God the Father and what we call his high priestly prayer. It's the longest prayer of Jesus that is recorded in Scripture. And in this prayer, he intercedes on your behalf to God the Father. Not only interceding for those in the upper room, but for disciples of all times and all ages. Even today, Jesus, your great high priest, is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you. And in our text, Jesus, the great high priest, is on the eve of offering the perfect Passover sacrifice, his life and blood on the altar of the cross. As I said, the high priestly prayer is the longest prayer of Jesus recorded in the Scripture. And since we are on a 3-year lectionary series, we don't hear it all in 1 year. It's divided up into 3 portions. In the first portion, Jesus prays that God's will be done and that both the Father and the Son are glorified in Jesus' work of salvation on the cross. And he prays for his disciples who have received his word and who come to faith in him. And then in year 2 of our lectionary, we hear that Jesus prays for his disciples that they would be kept in his name and have the fullness of joy in Christ to be kept safe and secure from the evil one. And as we just studied in Bible study downstairs, be sanctified in the truth of God's word. And in today's text, this is the third and final portion of Jesus' high priestly prayer. The final portion, meaning when Jesus finishes these words in our text, he leads his disciples out of the upper room, across the brook of Kidron, into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed, arrested, led away, the next day be whipped and beaten and nailed to the cross. And at this point in Jesus' prayer, he knows it's coming. It is coming soon. He's just hours away from suffering the most pitiful and painful death that anyone could ever face. So you might say he's down to crunch time, and what does he pray for? He prays for you and me and all believers of all times. If you were to put yourself in his shoes, which obviously we cannot stand in Jesus' shoes, but if we were in that situation and we were to be praying to the Father on the eve of our crucifixion, we might have prayed for an alternative plan of salvation or some sort of an escape path, or that God would relent his anger and change his mind. We may have prayed that the coming pain be diminished in some way, or that death would come quickly without all the agony and suffering. But none of those things is what Jesus prays for. In our text, he prays, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So Jesus opens by saying, "these only." He's referring to those disciples reclining with him around the table in the upper room. But then he goes on to say, "those who will believe in me through their word." Their word being the disciples and the apostles' word. Those who will believe, that's you and me and all who come to life-saving faith in Jesus. Even though we are not witnesses to his death and resurrection, we see it through eyes of faith. So Jesus is praying for all people in the future who would hear and read the truth of the eyewitness testimony recorded in Scripture as those prophets and apostles were led by the Holy Spirit, that they may hear and read the truth and come to faith, that they be sanctified by the Father's truth, and then that they all may be made one, following the perfect pattern that Jesus and the Father have had from eternity. It's kind of amazing. 2,000 years ago, Jesus looked all the way into the future and saw you and me dead in our trespasses, and prayed that we all may be one with him and the Father, united in the truth of his gospel. He prayed that you know that the Father loves you every bit as much as he loves you, as he loves you as much as the Father loves Jesus. And there's so much love there that the Father bought you out of hell with the price of his own son's precious blood and innocent suffering and death. And you belong to him because the Holy Spirit has worked through the word and created faith within you so that you are sanctified in the truth. Apart from God's word, there is no holy Christian church, because apart from faith, because there's no faith apart from the word. The Christian church is all who have faith created by the Holy Spirit working through God's word, the Spirit-inspired word. And the word is the very means and the root and anchor of faith. As Jesus prayed for oneness, he knows that it wouldn't be long until sinful people living in a sinful world would cast that oneness aside. In our first reading this morning, the disciples and the women were all in one accord. They were devoting themselves to prayer. This is right before the day of Pentecost, but it wouldn't be long after Pentecost that the Judaizers would come along teaching that, well, to be saved, those Gentiles, they've got to be circumcised and they have to follow these certain Jewish laws. And after the Judaizers came Gnosticism and Arianism and Nestorianism and Pelagianism and every other ism you can imagine. We're still creating isms in our world today. So much for human oneness. Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, the devil has been working overtime to deceive and bewitch as many as he can to fall into unbelief. Wolves in sheep's clothing rise up to preach false gospels of human reason, false gospels that suit human desires and tickles the ears of their desires, false gospels that true oneness is built on putting our doctrinal differences aside and that we just coexist. But as Christians, baptized, standing on God's word, we must stand on God's truth, his word. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." It never changes. The truth always remains the truth. In our epistle text, the Spirit, through the revelation according to St. John, warns us not to add or subtract to that truth of John's revelation. For those who do will suffer God's wrath. They will lose their share of the tree of life and their place in the holy city in heaven. St. Paul teaches that anyone who would distort the gospel of Christ, even if it was Paul himself or an angel sent from God, that person who would distort the gospel, let him be accursed. It is not Jesus' desire that we create false unity and oneness just for the sake of unity and oneness among us. No, he gives us the precise formula by which the Holy Spirit creates oneness. He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." This oneness that Jesus is talking of is not created by man. Oneness isn't something that is acquired by means of negotiation or agreeing to a compromise. This oneness is in a complete opposition from the world, and it resembles the oneness of our triune God. Jesus says in our text, in his prayer, he prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. He prays that they may be one even as we are one, that they may become perfectly one. It's oneness created by God alone. Just as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, all who believe are made one with the Father and the Son when they believe in the Son who died for the forgiveness of their sins. And all of these in oneness with the Father and the Son, we are one body in Christ's church and attached to each other as much as we get frustrated with one another. We are brothers and sisters, members of the Christ body. We are one. Oneness given by God by means of baptism and teaching all that Jesus has commanded on the truth of His Word. This oneness is created by Christ Jesus in His life, death, and resurrection, reconciling us all with the Father. Once you were an enemy with God, but by faith, for the sake of Jesus, you are now part of God's family. St. Paul calls it the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You are brothers and sisters in Christ with oneness with the Holy Trinity. We gather for the divine service for word and sacrament. This is where we maintain our oneness. We hear the truth of God's word and partake of Jesus' body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. And when we commune together, we're confessing publicly our oneness in Christ Jesus. St. Paul writes, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all take part in one bread. Oneness is a gracious gift from God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He is not a God who is far off. No, He dwells among us. He did not leave us as orphans. Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning just as He was here then, He is here now. It was yesterday that He left the glory of heaven so that He could do the will of the Father, His work of salvation on the cross, that we might be one with Him. And today, He comes to you in word and sacrament, giving you forgiveness, life, and salvation, giving you oneness with your brothers and sisters in the whole Christian church. And tomorrow, that day coming in the future, the last day, when Jesus comes to take home all who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb into His heavenly kingdom, we hear, according to St. John, that no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him, and they will see His face, and their name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is beautiful words. You have Jesus' promise. And He closes by saying, surely I am coming soon. And to that we reply, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.